Well, we're turning now to this passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, as we've been continuing our series in this book. Just a reminder to you that last time we were in Daniel, we remarked that we've come to the second portion of the book. The book's really divided into two parts. And the first six chapters, we're dealing very much with the events surrounding Daniel and his three friends who have been taken to exile as children, and then very much following the life of Daniel, something of his career, and something of his testimony in the land of captivity. And there they were taken into Babylon. And then when we come to the second portion of the book here, from chapter 7 onwards, we deal with perhaps the more difficult part of the book in many ways, because it deals with the visions and the dreams that were given to Daniel regarding future events. So there are prophecies that are recorded here. But in many of these prophecies we find that Scripture itself has given us the interpretation. Indeed, Daniel is actually given the interpretations of many of these. So perhaps the passages aren't as dark and difficult as we might think. We've got some more to come later on that we might perhaps struggle a little with. But we were seeing in the last couple of chapters, chapter 7 and the one before us this evening, that Daniel is, as it were, gone back in time now. He finished the historical account at the end of 6, at the killing of Belshazzar and Belshazzar's feast. But now he's rehearsing these visions that he had. And so he's gone back to the time when obviously Belshazzar was still alive, because chapter 7 began in the first year of King Belshazzar, and then there's the vision and dream that Daniel has, and now chapter 8 we're looking at the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. And so he's going back to rehearse some of the things that have been revealed to him. What we're finding as we go through Daniel here is that these two parts of the book aren't completely unrelated. You remember right back at the beginning of the book of Daniel, there was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And this was really the beginning of Daniel's career, if you like, in the Babylonian court, because he has that dream and he has nobody who can interpret it, but Daniel is able to tell him the dream, tell him the interpretation. And you remember, if you were here when we read that portion, we were looking at this great statue, this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. And it had all these different portions. There was the head of gold, and then there were the arms and the chest made of silver, and then there was the belly and the thighs made of brass, and then the legs and the feet and the toes that were made of a mixture of iron and clay. And the interpretation had been given to Daniel as to this was talking about the successive kingdoms that were about to come upon that part of the world over the next few hundred years. And the head of gold being that of Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. And then the succeeding kingdoms that would come. But as we're going through the accounts here, we find now that we come into these other visions that Daniel was given many years later now in his career. He's now a much older man, and he's given further dreams. And so the one we saw last time in chapter 7, he was given dreams, visions of these coming creatures. And there were four beasts this time, four strange creatures with different characteristics. But again, it's evident that these are related to the four kingdoms that he'd first been told about through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And so there's this description of the coming kingdoms that were to come one after the other, and something of their different characteristics. And so it is again, as we come to this chapter, and to chapter 8, we find that again, in the third year of Belshazzar's reign, Daniel has a further vision. And this time we find he has this description, he has this vision that you'll remember as we read the passage, firstly of a ram which had two horns. And this ram is then one that we see there in verse 8, is pushing westward and northward and southward, and nobody can stand before it. And here again is this picture that he has now of these succeeding kingdoms. And this one is the one, as it's revealed to us later on in the passage itself. This is in verse 20, as has been revealed to Daniel, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So you see how these are relating back to each of the visions. Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of the two arms and the chest, and he was told that was the kingdom that would supersede his own kingdom of Babylon, kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And so it is that each of these visions carries this description of these coming kingdoms upon the earth. But each one is, as it like, an embellishment on the previous one. There's more detail given. We weren't given the names before of what these kingdoms were, but we knew there were kingdoms and kings, and very little was given to us in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. A little bit more in chapter 7 with the beasts and something of their descriptions, but there's even more given in this chapter. Then we find, don't we, that after this ram has passed, because the coming of this he-goat in its fury with this single horn, and we're told that's the king of Grisha. And of course, as we saw before, that was the next kingdom that overtook the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, was the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And historians can look back at these things, and all these things are there in history for us to see. This is exactly as Daniel recorded for us here. Now, I don't know if you're enthused by the history of these things, but we ought to be. You know, these things, we might have read this chapter here, chapter 8, and thought, well, it's all history here. Although it's visions and dreams, it's all history. But it's history that has been given to Daniel to record here in the Word of God for our blessing, for us to read and be encouraged by. Daniel is here recording events hundreds of years before they happened. Here are four succeeding empires that come upon the face of the earth that he is telling us about through God's revelation, and they occurred just as he said. And they're long past his lifetime, and we can now look back in history and we can read about Alexander the Great, the kingdom that then comes after him. We read that most of this account here is talking about the small horn that comes up out of the Greek Empire. And so there's very little told us here about Alexander the Great, but it's talking about the next little kingdom. There were four kingdoms that split after the Greek Empire, and one of those gives rise to this man Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the one that most of this portion of God's Word talks about. And they all happened exactly as Daniel relates here. One of the interesting things that we've already marked before is that for many years people cast doubt upon many portions of the book of Daniel. Say, well, these things can't be true. This man Belshazzar, we've never heard of him. There's no record of him. Well, who's this king Belshazzar? And it wasn't until the 1800s that artifacts were dug up that recorded the existence of Belshazzar and who he was and how he fitted in to his kingdoms. And so that put the lie to those who say, well, Daniel, he couldn't have been a prophet. He must have written these things much later on. He's writing history. He knows about these things. Well, how did he know about Belshazzar? Because nobody else knew about him until it was dug up in the 1800s. And so no other historians had recorded him. But here's Daniel at the time writing the events that took place. And so we can come to God's Word, as we were reminded this morning. This is God's Word that we have before. It's not the Word of man. It's not the mere collections of people's thoughts. This is God's revelation. And we're handling the Word of God. And it's inspired. And it's true. And come to it with a real confidence that every detail that's recorded is accurate. And for those who try to pick it apart and question it, they're the ones who are found to be embarrassed as the truth comes out later on, as more and more is discovered. So this chapter here has much in it of history. A history that speaks a little bit of the Medes and Persians, speaks of a little bit of Alexander the Great and of his kingdom coming in, but then speaks a little bit further about this man Antiochus Epiphanes, who is this one who's described here towards the end of his revelation there, of what he would do. And of course, these are things that Daniel is concerned about. He wants to know, well, what do these things mean? Well, what do we take out of these passages? We can be encouraged by them. We can see the truth, the validity of God's Word. We can be impressed by some of the visionary details that characterize the kingdoms. And if you're interested and you want to read up about the history, you can see how these pictures of these beasts and of these animals here, how beautifully they characterize the different ways that those kingdoms did behave. Certainly the places they came from. And how they behave. But what of us here today? Well, I want this evening for us to particularly draw from this passage of God's Word something regarding the nature of God himself. Something that encourages us as we realize that God is in control. God is a God who knows all things, first of all. These things that are being revealed to Daniel show us that God is a God who knows all that's to happen upon earth. He knows in great detail these events that he's revealing to Daniel. We come this evening to worship a God who is omniscient. He knows all. And we are a people who live in our time, our very confined time. We don't even know all about the past, because we have to dig up artifacts and learn about it. And we certainly know nothing about the future. But here we come to worship a God who knows all these things. And he's revealed these things. And it's interesting that as we've gone through the book of Daniel, we've found that this has been a progressive revelation. We've seen how with Nebuchadnezzar, he just gave a little bit of a glimpse of the four coming kingdoms. And then in Daniel's visions, he tells them a little bit more about them. In the previous chapter, in chapter 7, most of his time there, if you remember, if you were here, he was talking about the fourth beast, the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, and then moving on to the last times, when the Lord himself would one day come in judgment, right at the very end. In this vision, in chapter 8, he's moved back an empire. He's moved back to the preceding empire, the Greek Empire, and what came out of that. But see, all these details, here's the Lord, little by little, revealing things that he already knows, but he's revealing them to Daniel, piece by piece. And I wonder how often we ourselves find in our own Christian lives that we find ourselves at a loss as to know what's happening. Why is God dealing with me like this? What's the purpose of these things? That's something I think we're all familiar with, don't we? We find ourselves in situations, well, we don't understand them, but we worship a God who knows. He knows the end from the beginning. And he chooses to reveal things little by little. He doesn't reveal the full extent of all the awful things that will happen to the Lord's people to Daniel in one go. He reveals them little by little. Indeed, not just Daniel, but the whole of the scriptures are a progressive revelation where the Lord is revealing little by little his purposes and his plans. But he knows them all. He chooses to reveal them as and when he will. And so he does with us as individuals. Notice how it was that Daniel here, we saw it at the end of chapter 7, he'd had these revelations, these dreams, he'd had some interpretation given. Notice the consequence, the end of chapter 7. He said, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations, he says, my thoughts much troubled me. The Lord had been speaking to him in visions and giving him something of an understanding, but his thoughts troubled him. I've no doubt that Daniel wished he knew more, wished he could engage and ask more about these things. But the Lord says, this is all that's revealed for you to now. That was the first year of King Belshazzar. Daniel has to wait 2 more years before the Lord reveals a little bit more to him. In the third year of King Belshazzar. And what is it that Daniel again? He's given a dream. And you notice what it says there in verse 15. It came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. See, he still didn't grasp and understand the things that were being shown to him. And so it is with us. There are times when we want the Lord to show us more, to teach us more. And he'll do it in his own time, in his own good pleasure. He knows everything. And he shows and reveals these things to us, little by little. The scriptures reveal his great plan of salvation. In our own individual lives, as we come to him in prayer, come to him seeking that he will show us what his plans are. And we might, like Daniel here, be in prayer, seeking the meaning of what's happening. Or we might be, as he was at the end of chapter 7, much troubled and perplexed by these things. But the Lord is the one who knows and speaks to us in his good pleasure, in his time, and speaks and reveals these things to us according to his plan. And so here we would come in then to remind ourselves that we are worshiping a God who knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows all these events of history. But I want you to just turn for a moment, I'm sure you're very familiar with it, but to Psalm 139. Just to remind ourselves, not only does he know the big picture, the events of history, nations and kingdoms and empires, but he knows about you. He knows about me. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows what's going through your mind. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Does that not humble you? Does that not fill you with a certain amount of fear and dread and trembling before God? He knows your thoughts. He knows all about you. There are things about ourselves that we would be embarrassed, ashamed, if one another knew. God knows them. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Is that not true? Is that not what we must echo? As we are faced with the thought that we are in the presence of a God who knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows everything about us. Such thoughts are so high, aren't they, that we cannot attain to them. We are at a loss to know how to answer, how to stand before such a God. Here was Daniel. Here he was, having these visions revealed by such a God who knows everything, knows the details of empires, but he knows the details of us as individuals. And that's humbling. And that makes us realize, doesn't it, that we must be those who come to the Lord and submit to him and seek that he would indeed be a God who would be gracious to us. He's a God who knows our failures. What's our response? To hide? To hide from God? No one can hide from God. We come to repent. We come to seek his face. We come to acknowledge that we are worthless. And we need him in his grace and his mercy to forgive us and to bless us and to lift us up, to smile upon us. We come, don't we, then, to worship a God who is a God who knows all things. But then secondly, we come before a God who is sovereign. He's a God who rules. He's a God who is almighty. That's something that we see as we come to look at these visions and these revelations that are given here. God is speaking here of the coming of kingdoms upon the earth. They come and they go. Is God just speaking about what he knows? Is he just like a kind of a soothsayer who is able to see what man is going to do? No. He's a God who is sovereign. He's a God who is ruling. He's a God who has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. He's a God who rules in the affairs of men. He's a God who is bringing about his purposes. And so as we find, one of the interesting things as we go through these passages here in Daniel, is we find that each time the Lord deals with Nebuchadnezzar, or with Daniel, or with his three friends, or with the other kings, or in these visions, he brings each one to the point where they acknowledge that God is in control. Where he makes it evident that he is the one who is ruling. Think of Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image that was set up. What was the end of that? It wasn't just a picture of four kingdoms that came. It finished with the stone cut out without a hand. It finished with that picture of that growing into a mountain that filled the whole earth because this was God's kingdom. It finished with the Lord victorious. You think of all the other ways that the Lord dealt with it. Think of Belshazzar's feast. There was this fingers of a man's hand that come and write on the plaster of the wall. He was God intervening. He was God saying that the end had come for Belshazzar, that he wasn't his own man, he wasn't ruling his own life and his own destiny. He had to deal with the God who was dealing with him. You think of these descriptions again here. The last time we were looking in chapter 7 of Daniel, and there was given that description of something of the awfulness of the persecution that had come upon the Lord's people. But he always finished. He said, until the Ancient of Days will come and judgment is given. It finished with the day of judgment. It finished with God sitting upon his throne. It finished with the Lord Jesus Christ being sent into this world and being the one who would reign upon a kingdom forever and ever. So he brings those things to make it clear that this is what it is. That is happening here. God is a sovereign God. And so we see here in these verses, in this chapter here, that God it is who has ordered all these things. We notice here then, in verse 19, here's this response to Daniel to interpret the vision and the dream. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. At the time appointed. Who's appointed the time? It's God. God has appointed the time. God it is who rules when all the nations of this earth, and he limits and says thus far and no further. God it is who has appointed the time. He has appointed the bound of his nations. He's appointed all those events that happen. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts when he was preaching there in Antioch, in Athens? And there was this great sermon of his there in Acts chapter 17. And he's there speaking to these heathen about the nature of God. And so he says there in these verses, in verse 20, look at verse 25, speaking of what God is like. Sorry, verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. It's God who's determined. He's determined all the events of history. He has determined before. He determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It's God it is who has ordered all the affairs of nations and bound their habitations and appointed the times. And events in history are not mere accidents. They're not just mere things that happen just because man had decided to do something. God is the one who is sovereign and in control. And he is the one who has ordered these times and these events that take place. And we to be those who remember that our times are appointed by God. Remember how he said, didn't he, in the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, says that it's appointed unto man